You may be seated.
Thank you for the time of worship this morning. Thank you for leading us. It is a privilege to be here this morning. It is intimidating enough to come and fill this time in Brad's place because he's one of the best preachers in our state. Nobody else laughed but him. Did you hear that? And so it's intimidating enough to do that when he's not here, but then when he is, it just makes me all the more nervous. When I was pastoring, my wife used to say, when I would complain about having to preach over and over and over and fuss about having to put together sermons, she would always say, well, you ought to come try sitting out in the front row with your children. So Brad gets that opportunity today. So boys, will you all help him behave today? Thank you for that. It is a privilege to be here, to be back here. And if you have your Bibles this morning, I invite you to turn to the book of Hebrews, Hebrews 11. I believe that God is going to ask every one of us a question, both in this place and throughout this day and throughout the circumstances of our lives and all of the things that will be coming up this week. I believe God is going to continue to whisper in our hearts, speak to our spirits, speak to our minds and our ears, and He will ask us this question, will you trust me? Will you trust me? He will ask us that over and over again. He's going to ask us that this morning as we study His Word. Will you trust me? He's going to ask us that when we wonder about whether we really can be forgiven of our sins. He's going to say, will you trust me? When we see the difficulties and challenges in our world and all of the things that cause us great concern, He's going to say to us, will you trust me? The writer of Hebrews was writing to a group of people who were struggling with many of the same subjects and difficulties that we have. And so he spent a whole chapter talking about faith. And this morning I want us to look at that chapter. We don't have time this morning to go through that whole passage, although if I talk as long as Brad says I can, then I might have time to do that, but I'm not going to do that. But I want us to start by looking at Hebrews chapter 11. We'll just read verse 1, but keep your Bibles open because we're going to go through verse 13 this morning. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1. Now, faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. Let's pray. Dear Father, would you help us this morning as we study your word to be people who are good students of it? And by that I mean that we not just hear. It's so easy for us to sit back on a Sunday morning and just listen. And while we are grateful for the privilege of doing that, we pray that your spirit might be speaking to our hearts. And that we might not simply hear your spirit, but that we might respond as your spirit leads us, both in this place and when we leave this place. We ask for the kind of faith that will impact our lives, that the kind of faith that will help us trust you. We admit, Father, that like the man who came to Jesus, Jesus said, all you have to do is believe. And he said, I believe, but help my unbelief. All of us, Father, struggle. And so we pray this morning that we might both grow in our knowledge of what faith is and seeing pictures of how that faith is expressed in the lives of so many wonderful people in the past. May we incorporate into our lives the kind of trust that will help us live lives that will honor you. In the name of Christ we pray. Amen. Faith is one of those big Bible words that we use quite regularly in church. And most of us have at least some idea of what faith is, but the writer of Hebrews wanted us to have a little more help. And so in Hebrews 1 and then in verse 6, we're going to see that he gives us something of a definition of faith. When I was in seminary and took a preaching class, I know it'll be hard to believe when I get finished today that I've ever had a preaching class, but I actually did. My professor used to say that there needs to be a time in the sermon where you teach, and then there needs to be a time in the sermon where you apply. Well, this is the teaching part, okay? So the definition that God's Word gives us for faith is given to us in verses 1 and in verse 6 of chapter 11. Let's read verse 1 again. The writer says, "Now faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see." Now, there are lots of different translations in the English in this place this morning, and I will just tell you that in the Greek language, what we try to do, or what scholars try to do when they're writing or translating one of these translations into English, they try to make it where there's a word-for-word equivalence. And sometimes that's pretty easy to do, but then other times that's pretty hard to do. And this is one of those places where that's a little bit hard to do. That's why that when I read this from the NIV version, it said, "Faith is being sure." Some of your translations, probably many of your translations, use the word assurance there instead of being sure. They'll say, "Faith is the assurance." Some of your translations will use the word confidence. "Faith is the confidence of what we hope for." And then some of your translations would use the word substance. Faith is the substance of things hoped for. Even some of your translations may use the word ground. Faith is the ground of what you hope for. All of those words are good words because this is a challenging passage just to go from one word in Greek to one word in English, because the Greek there has so much flavor to it, so many great ways of helping us understand. But here's kind of what it's getting at. If you can just follow me for a second, you realize that there, when we talk about faith or trust or all those things, there's kind of a continuum in our brain, I think, kind of a number line, if you will. On one end of the spectrum, there is what you and I talk about when we normally think of the word wish. And that's at one end of the spectrum. And it's where we say something like, "Boy, I wish that that would be true." Or we might even use the word hope, not the biblical understanding of hope, but our cultural understanding of hope. "Man, I hope that's true." And we'll say something like, "Are you coming to work tomorrow?" And somebody will say, "Well, I sure hope so." All right. That's kind of the idea. There's not a little bit of understanding of faith in that, but it's more of a wish, kind of a maybe. And that's one end of the spectrum. On the other end of the spectrum is the word confidence or certainty or assurance. Now, all of those things are part of our experience in faith, I think. At least mine is. I have times when my faith is sometimes not a whole lot more than just, "Boy, I wish, I sure hope." And then there are other times when I have a little more confidence. And what this passage of Scripture is trying to help us do is to move away from this side of an understanding of faith where we are wishing, we are hoping, to this side of the equation, or to this side of the continuum, that is, faith is more substance. There is more confidence in it. There is more assurance to it. And those words are the words that the writer of Hebrews uses here. Words that pull us away from the idea of wish all the way over to the idea of confidence and certainty. But isn't it interesting that in our experience, the writer of Hebrews confronts this when he says, "Faith is being sure of what we hope for." And then he goes on and says, "And certain of what we can't see." Now, you and I understand that there is some mystery to faith. There is an incompleteness to our understanding of faith. We don't have the whole picture. One person has said that if we could see as God sees, if we knew God's will for our lives, we would choose exactly God's will for our lives if we knew what God knew. And certainly we would do that, but we don't know all that God knows. And so there is a faith to this. There is a hope. And there is also an assurance. So I believe one of the things that the Holy Spirit will be doing this morning, and as you go back and study Hebrews 11, is going to be pulling us gently sometimes, pushing us sometimes, maybe radically pulling us along sometimes, to get us away from the idea of faith simply being a wish to faith becoming confidence. Now, what does the word literally mean? Well, maybe the best translation of the word would be guarantee. Faith is the guarantee of what we hope for, the fulfillment or the assurance of what we don't see. And here's what the word literally means. It is the word used in the Greek language in the day of the writer of Hebrews. It was the word that was used as a title, a deed. That means, like, if you, this afternoon, if you're taking your nap and somebody comes and bangs on your door and says, hey, you have to leave your house because I want your house. And you can say, oh, no, you can't have my house. I have the deed for it right here. I'm not leaving. Leave me alone so I can go back to sleep. That's the word here. Faith is the guarantee. It is the substance. It isn't just this idea of wish. It is confidence. Now, you say, well, what does that have to do with me? Well, I think it has a lot to do with us, because when the Bible says it is by grace you are saved through faith, it's not a wish, it is a confidence. And when God says that when we, if we had the faith the size of a mustard seed, we could say to this mountain, get up and fall into the sea, and it will do it. You see, all of us will struggle, but God's Spirit is going to ask us all along the way, will you trust me? Trust is kind of a strange thing, isn't it? I mean, if we're real honest, most of us would say, well, I trust what I can see. But most of us don't have very good eyesight. I trust what I can afford, but most of us don't have enough money. I trust what I can control, but most of us worry because we can't control. And so then we're left in a quandary. What am I going to trust? If I'm finite, we'll say, well, then I'll trust something greater than me. I'll trust the military, or I'll trust the government, or I'll trust the education system. And we look at all those things, and those are fine institutions and opportunities, but we also know that they all have limitations. And so here God is saying to us, will you trust me? Now look down at verse 6. One more little bit of teaching before we move on. He says, and without faith it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. Two things. First, he describes faith in the beginning as a guarantee. And then he comes back and says that this is what faith isn't. Faith isn't when, without faith, we can't please God. And so he says, here's what we do with faith. Faith is both belief and trust. That's very clear. He says that we must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. I know this is getting a little challenging, so hang with me just one more second. It's kind of like this. Belief is that part of your life where you mentally and intellectually agree with something. You may say, I believe that Jesus Christ lived, that he died on the cross, that he was buried, and that he rose again on the third day. That is a truth of God's word, and it may be for many of us in this room, it is a belief. We believe it. That's one side. But the other side is trust. And trust is the action word that goes along with belief, because we say, I believe that Jesus died and lives again. Now I will put my trust in him. I will align myself with him. I will pledge my allegiance only to him in trust, which means that he has the freedom to do anything he wants to in my life or with my life. That's the trust statement. It's kind of like this quarter. On one side of this quarter is the profile of George Washington's head, and on the other side used to just be an eagle, but now there's all kind of different things on the back of the quarter. This one is a homestead. I'm not exactly sure where that came from. It looks sort of like Abraham Lincoln's growing up place. I don't know if that's true or not. I don't know why they'd put Abraham Lincoln on the back of George Washington, but I don't know. That doesn't matter. But to have a quarter, you have to have both sides. We call it heads and tails. And it's not either or to make the quarter. It's both and. And the same is true with faith. It's not just believing, it is also trusting. That means that for you and I, when we think about believing, there are times in our lives when we need to increase our believing. We need to increase our knowledge. We need to gain more information about God and about God's Word and about how the Bible teaches us how we should live. And all of those things, all of those are instructional and intellectual. And you do that. You do that on Sundays. You do that in small groups. You do that in your own personal daily time with the Lord. And I would say that the most important of those times may be that personal daily time with the Lord, where you and the Lord get together and you spend time in each other's presence and you say, God, teach me today how I live. That's the belief. But then you know what God's going to do? He always makes application of the belief in trust. And that's what he wants us to understand this morning is he's going to ask us, so you believe, will you trust? Will you trust me? Now, the next thing, that was the teaching part. Now let's do the application part of this message. The rest of the chapter of Hebrews 11 gives us pictures of people who trusted God. That's why most of you know that Hebrews 11 is commonly called the Hall of Fame of Faith chapter. All of these folks are Old Testament characters, and they come at this, they're average, plain people who have some great experiences and who have some tragic failures. They're just regular folks like you and me. Now, I know they're in the Bible, and so it's hard for us to recognize them as just regular people. But for the most part, these are people who, if you met them, you would quickly learn that they are great and that they struggle, just like you and I. And so there's a whole chapter here, and we don't have time to go into all these, but I do want to mention some of the matters that I believe that the Holy Spirit is going to talk to us. Will you trust me in these matters? Look at the first one. Look back at verse 3. By faith, we understand that the universe was formed at God's command so that what is seen was not made out of what is visible. So the first statement of faith is that we, by faith, we understand that the universe was created by God. Now, I realize that that kind of comes in conflict with our world at times. There are many people in our world who don't believe in a creator God. They believe in a lot of other things. But do you realize that when the writer of Hebrews wrote this, there were a lot of people also in that day who did not believe in a creator God? They didn't believe that there was one God who simply spoke and the universe came into being, that this God created out of nothing. He took nothing and made something out of it. They believed all kind of strange things, what you and I think to be strange. They believed in what many of us would call the Greek mythology times. Now, you may have read some of that stuff in high school, and it's really interesting, great stories about Gaia and Uranus having a child together, and the two of them making this child named Cronus, and Cronus decided that he would eliminate all his competition, so whenever there was another godlike or creature that was born, he would eat them. And his mom got mad at him for eating all the babies, and so she saved one of the babies. And the way she saved him was she wrapped up a rock in a blanket and fed it to Cronus. He thought it was another baby. And these are not literal babies. These are babies of between these spirits or whatever. I don't know exactly what it is. But anyway, the one that was left was named Zeus. And Zeus became the lead god of that day. He lived on Mount Olympus. Is any of this ringing true? Y'all look at me like, what in the world is he talking about? Did you go to high school? Some of you hadn't quite made it there yet. But that was what was. And Zeus is the one who lived on Mount Olympus, and he had the fire. And then this guy named Prometheus, who was one of the Titans, came back, and he started fighting against Zeus, and Zeus had him chained up, and he forced him to marry this other being named Pandora. And you remember Pandora's box and all that kind of stuff. And the interesting thing about Prometheus was that Prometheus took clay, according to the myth, he took clay and then he took a little bit from each one of the beings that was around and he created that and it became humans. Now, you all look at me going, uh-huh. And that's just like I would. But I need to tell you that for 1,000 years, people in the world that the book of Hebrews was written, believed all that. In fact, if you go to Rome or to Greece today, some of you have done this, you will see temples, statues, huge things that are there built for these gods, little g, Zeus, Prometheus, and all these others. And we listen to that and we go, come on. But there were a group of people in that day who believed that there was only one God who had created the universe, and he had come to us in the person of Jesus Christ. And I know what some of you are thinking. 1,000 years from now, people may not believe that, but you know what I believe? I believe 1,000 years from now, the prevalent creation things will be looked upon just like those. And there will still be the faithful of God who are saying, there's one God. And he created as he spoke. And you say, well, that's real nice, Don. That's intellectual. What does that have to do with me? Well, in the deep matters of the universe, that means that God created you. He made you because he values you and he cares for you. And he wants to have relationship with you. So God will ask us when those deep matters come along in life, will you trust me? The next thing we read about is the difficult matters. Look at verse 4. By faith, Abel offered God a better sacrifice than Cain did. By faith, he was commended as a righteous man when God spoke well of his offerings. And by faith, he still speaks to us even though he is dead. So not only does God's Spirit speak to us in the deep matters of life, but he also speaks to us in the difficult matters of life. You say, well, what's difficult about this? That made sense. Abel had a really good sacrifice and God accepted it. Cain, his brother, didn't bring a good sacrifice and God rejected his sacrifice. But here's where it gets difficult. Abel did the right thing and Cain killed him. He did the right thing and his brother, in jealousy, rose up and killed him. You say, well, that's not fair. Shouldn't be that way. Well, we don't understand all the mysteries of life, do we? We don't understand why tornadoes hit this area sometimes. We don't understand why hurricanes happen. But we do know that in the midst of difficulties, God walks right through them with us. And when difficulties come into your life, whether it's a natural disaster or whether it's a disaster that is personal to you, you know what God's Spirit's going to be saying to you? Will you trust me? Will you trust me? When your family starts having problems, when your marriage is in trouble, when your teenager is acting like teenagers do, when you have all of these different things coming along, God's Spirit's going to say, will you trust me? In the deep things, in the difficult things, and then in the delayed matters. Look at this. He goes on in verse 7. He says, by faith Noah, when warned about things not seen, in holy fear built an ark to save his family. By his faith he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness that comes by faith. Delayed matters. Most scholars believe it probably took over 100 years for Noah to build the ark. 120, some say. 100 years. He lived to be 900, so that was still, he still had a good bit of living around him. But can you imagine 1/9 of your life dealing with one thing that you were waiting for God to do? I mean, most people had never, many scholars believe it had never rained before the flood. And we know that where Noah was building the ark was in the middle of a desert, and people were looking at him like he had lost his mind. And in that delay, God said, will you trust me? And Noah said, yes. And in your life, when the delays come, God's going to say to you, will you trust me? The delays like the promotion. Delays like marriage, children. whatever those delays might be in your life, when those delaying times come, God's Spirit is going to say to you, will you trust me? Let's do one more in the dreams of life. Verse 11. Look over at verse 11. By faith, Abraham, even though he was past age and Sarah herself was barren, was enabled to become a father because he considered him faithful who had made the promise. I believe that there are times when in our lives when God gives us what we dream. But sometimes we have these dreams and we don't see them fulfilled as rapidly as we had hoped. Here's Abraham and Sarah who are old people and they've not had any children, and yet God has promised them that they would be the heirs. They would be the one who would be the ancestors of all of the people, that he would make their descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky. And as he said that, Abraham had to look and go, you know, I'm 90 years old, and Sarah's old too. In fact, when Sarah found out she was going to have a baby, you remember what she did? She laughed. But their dream was fulfilled. You say, well, I have some dreams too, and I haven't seen God fulfilling them. Well, there's two things that I would say to that. First of all, the Bible says if we delight ourselves in the Lord, He will give us the desires of our heart. Now, that doesn't mean that everything we desire is going to be right and good for us. It means that when we delight ourselves in Him, you know what He does? He begins to change and tweak and move those desires to the place where we become our desires, our dreams, become His for us. And He's going to say to us, will you trust me? When I was VSU director at MC, I used to teach in the 12th grade Sunday school department at First Baptist Clinton, and there was another man in the 12th grade Sunday school department named Rusty Ellis, who was another teacher. I used to love it when he would teach the whole class because he was a contractor in Clinton and a great godly man, and he always had great stories to tell when he would teach. And I remember one Sunday he told about when his kids were really small, he would take them and set them up on the mantle over the fireplace. They had a mantle that the fireplace under, they didn't use the fireplace for warmth. It was just kind of decorative. And so they had pillows and things on the hearth area. And he would take his children, he'd set them up on the mantle, and then he'd go. And when they were real small, they would just fall right to him. And he'd catch them. And then as they got a little older, he'd put them up on the mantle, and they'd wait. Finally, they'd lean forward and fall to him. And the older they got where they weren't too thrilled about falling into Dad's arms. Rusty's daughter would come to our house for a Bible study with my wife, and I remember asking her about it, and I said, you know, your dad tells his story. How come you wouldn't keep falling like that to him? And she said, well, I looked at my dad, and as I got bigger, I wasn't sure he was strong enough to catch me. You know what God is saying to us? We feel like we're sitting on the mantle, and God is saying, and we, with our wish, our hope, are not sure we want to really step off that. And God is saying over here, you can trust me. So church, as the Spirit speaks to you as individuals and says, will you trust me? The question for you is, will you? Because trust isn't simply belief, it is an action that we follow. And church, collectively, that means that together God is going to say to you in the days ahead, will you trust me for whatever direction He's leading? And some will jump immediately and others will hold back. And together He's going to work in you and say, you can trust me. And it could be that there's somebody here today who the Spirit right now is saying to you, Will you trust me with your eternity? Will you trust me to forgive your sins? Will you trust me to give you life everlasting? Will you trust me? Let's pray together. Father, help us to be a people characterized by trust. It is my prayer today for myself that as your Spirit speaks to my heart, that I might trust and act as you lead us. Help me have faith. And Father, for this place today, for this church, I pray in the days ahead as decisions are made and strategies are planned and all sorts of things are done, I pray that you would lead and that this church would be known for its trust. And Father, I pray for individuals in this place this morning who need to come to faith, who need to give themselves to you in salvation. Maybe for whatever reason they've been trying to control their lives on their own. Maybe because they're suspicious and lack faith. I pray this morning that your Spirit might say to them again, will you trust me? And that this morning they will say yes. And Father, I pray for those who are believers in this place today who you are dealing with about deep or difficult or delayed or dreams. I pray that we would hear your Spirit say to us, will you trust me? And readjust our lives to follow you. And now as we have a time of invitation, we pray that you would move in our midst, that you would speak to our hearts, and that we would do exactly what you've called us to do in this moment. In the name of Christ, we pray. Amen.